This is the word of God found in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 23, the first 12 verses. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And that's the verse I want to concentrate on, verse 12. "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." You know what exalt means. It means to basically promote or lift up yourself, or as Brother Jackson just mentioned, to self-aggrandize. That's what exalt means, to be lifted up. "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." Abased means to lower yourself. It means to be put down. "And he that shall humble himself," that's what I mostly want to talk about. What does that mean? "He that shall humble himself shall be exalted." That is, the one that humbles themselves shall be lifted up. Not by themselves, but lifted up by God and by others. So that's the main lesson, but let's look at it verse by verse. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." So he had there those who followed him over the years between his baptism and his crucifixion, his disciples. These are faithful, consistent followers. The multitudes are there for other reasons. They're to see miracles. They're to hear the teachings, which is good. They're just to see someone who's popular and a celebrity. So there's multitudes there, but the disciples are there consistently. They are his followers. "Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." What it means is those scribes, those are the ones who were copyists of Scripture. That's a good task to do that. But these were also ones who were not only copying Scripture, they were regarded as authorities on Scripture. Pharisees was a particular group of leaders in that day. They had some true beliefs. They believed in the resurrection, life after death. They believed in angels and spirits, all correctly. But they also believed that they kind of had the inside track on God's righteousness, and that they were a bit more righteous and holy and approved of God than other people, and therefore they should be deferred to. So the scribes and Pharisees, they sat in Moses' seat. What did he mean by that? He meant that as once upon a time, Moses had led the children of Israel with God's word, so these particular individuals, they were responsible for copying and teaching God's word, which was a good thing. The problem was, is they may have taught God's word, but they did some other things. They didn't live according to it themselves. And they, if you read other sections, you'll find that they sort of twisted it a bit, put their own spin and their own teachings together with it. But the main thing that the Lord is criticizing here is they are promoting and teaching God's word, which is good. So he said, listen to them and do when they teach the things that Moses wrote and that are in scriptures, then listen to that and do what the scriptures say, but don't do the way of living that they live. Because they say, they teach the word of God, but they do not. That is, they don't live the word of God. So basically, the Lord was telling them, his disciples and the multitudes, is yes, benefit as you can from the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, but do not be followers of them and the way that they live. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The way they're teaching and putting it forth actually makes people's lives harder. They load them up with guilt and with fear and with condemnation and with false teaching, and making God's word complex where it's simple, and making it seem as if it has no authority. Remember, when the Lord taught, they were astonished because he taught them not as the scribes, but as one having authority. That is, the Lord teaching, Jesus Christ teaching God's word, it sounded like God's word. This was with authority. But the scribes and Pharisees were not doing that, because the teaching was coming across is that here's this fear, here's this guilt, here's this shame, here's this way that you all are going wrong, and we're not going that way. There was an arrogance. There was a spin. There was a very ungodly interpretations. And so they bound burdens on men's shoulders. They made their lives heavier while they themselves wouldn't live according to that word. So they wouldn't move one of these burdens with their fingers. But all their, and here's why, but all their works they do to be seen of men. The reason they go to such an effort is not really to be approved of God, and it's really not to help others. It's not to do the work that's quiet and unseen and between them and God. It's to be seen of men. It's to be recognized by other people as religious authorities and spiritual leaders. They want to be seen of men. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. A phylactery is something that people will wear on their head, and it was like a headband, and on the front of it they would have a little pouch, kind of like almost like a pack that you would wear, but it was a little pack, and it would have a scroll of scripture in it, because that was the idea, is to have God's word, you know, in your head, your forehead. Well, these folks would wear these things and make big ones. It was like a big old pack on their head, so that people would say, wow, there's a lot of scripture there on their head. They got a big, broad phylactery. And enlarge the borders of their garments. The children of Israel, in the book of Numbers, God commanded them that they identify themselves. Actually, even by the way they dressed, they were to wear a little border of blue on their garment. Just a little fringe, little border, so that you look at it and say, well, there's an Israelite. You know, he's got a little blue border on his garment. Well, these folks that wanted to be known as spiritual leaders, not only would they have these big old packs on their head with scripture, they'd have these big old giant borders on their garment. It's like, this is more than just an Israelite. This is a super Israelite. This is a very spiritual person here. They got a big old pack of scripture on their head, and they got a big old giant blue border of their garment. They must be really holy men. So they were trying to be seen this way. Verse 6, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. They wanted to have the best seats at the dinners and the best seats in the synagogues when the word of God was taught. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. Now the word rabbi in the language they used at that time didn't mean rabbit. It meant master or teacher. And that was the idea that, we're calling you master or teacher. You are recognized as a scriptural authority. Verse 8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So the Lord's telling those that are listening to him now, his disciples and the multitudes, don't you try to be called master or rabbi, because you've got one master, and that's the Messiah. And you don't need that title of master. And he says, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. You need to recognize that you don't need a title, and you don't need to be lifted up above others. All these folks here, my disciples, the multitude, you're all brothers. Don't go after the title of master or rabbi. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to call the man that begat you daddy. Certainly not that. But father was also a title of honor and respect. And, sometimes even some of the prophets, when Elijah and Elisha died, the ones that were there when they went on said, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Father was a title of honor, and he said, don't seek after that. So we certainly don't call those that are gifted to teach among us rabbi or master or father. It's not right to call a person father because they're a religious leader. Neither be called, because you got one master, that's Christ, and you got one father, which is in heaven. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, but for one is your master. Thank you for feeding us, clothing us, giving us shelter, giving us hope in our Savior. Thank you, dear God, for your word and preserving it. Help us to study it diligently, Lord, and help us to do what we find there in kindness to show your love to your children wherever they might be. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You serve others. The ones that serve. Now, does that mean you don't have a place of leadership? No. That's actually how you get a place of leadership. We have been blessed in our lifetime to see both men and women that were leaders, put things together, organized good efforts. But they didn't do it for a title. They didn't do it to be seen of other human beings. They did it to help folks and to honor God. That was their motive. They weren't after credit. Somebody said one time, and I thought it was a good statement, there's no telling how much you can get done if you don't care who gets the credit. Say, people have gotten credit for things that I have done. Let it go. God knows better. God knows better. You don't need the praise of men. You don't have to look for the chief seats. You don't have to look for the uppermost places. You don't have to scramble for the titles. As a matter of fact, you're better off if you don't. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Somebody that tries to lift themselves up is due for a put down. Somebody that humbles themselves before God, I want to talk about what that means, will be lifted up by God. Maybe in secret. You might not ever get any credit from another human being. But I'll tell you what, to be lifted up in secret by God is better than to have the whole earth singing your praises. So let's look at some places where the Lord Jesus Christ actually taught this very phrase, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 14, and he teaches this, he makes this exact same statement again. By the way, this is the reason that we don't have our preachers, that people that have the preaching gift among us. There are many gifts in the church, but one of them is preaching, and so there's a teaching element there. But we don't call our preachers father. We don't call our preachers master. We don't call them reverend. The word reverend's used one place in the Bible, and it's referring to God. We don't call them, as a matter of fact, even the word elder is not a title in the Bible. It's an office. Occupy the office of elder. You know what the highest title that exists in the real church of Jesus Christ, beside Christ himself, the Lord? The highest title that you can get is brother or sister. If you live the best life of anybody else on the earth beside the Lord, the highest title you get is sister or brother. It's the highest title you should ever want. It's a great privilege. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Start with verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the Lord's in a particular place there, and he's looking how everybody's scrambling for the best seats. You know, the seat near the bride and groom, the seat near the master of ceremonies, the seat near the guest of honor, the seat near the host. Everybody's trying to get the best seat, and the Lord's watching this, and he's got a different teaching. He says, when you go to a wedding, you go to one of these events, there's a dinner or something, don't scramble in and try to get the best seat that you can, because there may be reserved seating. And then the host there, he sees, and whoa, you're in the place that was reserved for somebody else. And he says, I'm sorry to tell you, but that seat was reserved for this individual. Could you find another? And by that time, you're looking around, and all the seats are gone except for the ones way at the back, the worst seats. And you begin with shame to take the lowest room. But rather, when you go to an event like this, take one of the worst seats. And then when the host's looking around, wondering where you are, and whoa, back there. Hey, so-and-so, you come up here, you come sit with us. Then recognize that that's where the host would have you sit. That's where the master would call you up, because here's the lesson: for whoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Somebody's looking for the best place is going to find themselves changing seats with shame. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Some that go about it in a lowly manner will find that they are lifted up not by themselves, but by the one who is authorized to give out those places. Because if you exalt yourself, you're abased. If you humble yourself, you're exalted. Let's go to Luke 18. Same book. Starting with verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Look at there. There's three times in Scripture our Lord Jesus Christ teaches that same principle. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Where's the lesson here? Remember the one with the wedding and the seats? That was exalting yourself before men. You were trying to lift up and get credit from other human beings to put yourself forward. And the Lord said, don't do that. Now, here's a different situation. Here's two men that go before God. They're in the temple, and they're praying. One's a Pharisee. He's recognized as a spiritual authority. And he's praying thus with himself, and the first word of his prayer is God. Did you catch that? Who's really his God? If he's praying with himself and he starts off by saying God, that means he may not say it out loud, but he kind of has himself in the place of God. But it says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. All right, he's thankful, but let's look at this thanksgiving a little deeper. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Lord, I thank you that I'm better than most people. I'm not somebody that tries to threaten people out of their property or takes other people's spouses. I'm not one of those wicked people like that, or even like this, or unjust, or even like this publican that's here in the temple with me. You know, he's taking tax money. He's collecting tax money for the Romans, you know. I'm just not like that. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I'm not like this publican over here that's in your temple. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I have for increase. You know, I'm spiritual. And I'm generous. You ever struggle with thoughts like this? I tell you, I do. That's part of our flesh. That's part of our flesh. And the Lord says, don't be like that. It's not a good thing to exalt yourself in the eyes of other people, like the person at the wedding getting the highest seat. It's not a good idea to exalt yourself before God either. Saying, Lord, you know, you're mighty blessed to have me as a servant. The publican, his prayer wasn't that way at all. He wouldn't even look up. And the feeling was so deep, he's hitting himself and he's praying to God. And this is the real God. He's praying for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Short prayer, wasn't it? Sincere. There was the realization, I don't deserve anything from God. I don't deserve any of his blessings. None of the good things I have done are worth any of his blessings, and none of the bad things I've done are deserving of his grace. I don't deserve anything from God. The only thing, if I'm really honest with myself, the only thing that I deserve from God is the lake of fire. That is all I deserve from God. And this publican realized that. It was a deep, heartfelt feeling. Smites on his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord said how these prayers came out. I tell you, this man, speaking of the publican, this man went down to his house justified. That didn't mean, okay, he came up, he whipped up enough humility that God decided, okay, I'm going to bless him for that. It is, he recognized the truth so much that God's mercy was poured out on him, and he went back home feeling better, feeling that God's love for him was there from pure grace, just grace. God loved him because God loved him, not because he deserved it, not because he chose the right way, not because of anything like that. God just loved him because God loved him. And that enabled him to go home feeling relieved, feeling shown to be just in God's sight, not because he had done justice, but because God had given him God's justice. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The Pharisee did not go home blessed. He didn't go home blessed. Why? For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What does it mean to humble yourself? Notice here, we're not supposed to wait around for God to humble us. Now, God can, but you don't want it to happen that way. I don't. God has humbled me before, and it's not a pleasant experience. The Bible doesn't teach wait around for God to humble you. The Bible teaches humble yourself. Over and over again, the Bible teaches that. Well, what does that mean? Doesn't mean to be all showy about it and mealy-mouthed. Oh, I'm just a worm of the dust. I'm just so lowly. I'm not worthy to be here. Oh, that gets a little old. It's not. I think C.S. Lewis said something that's pretty good. He said, humility doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. It means you think of yourself less. And there's something, you have more of your thoughts directed toward God and toward others. Doesn't mean you don't ever think of yourself. I hope you will think of yourself and brush your teeth and get a little sunshine and exercise and try to lay down and get some rest or sleep. Hope you'll eat some healthy food. I hope you'll think of yourself that much. But, you know, it's it's something that runs contrary to us not to think about ourselves and our credit and everything almost all the time. And so to humble yourself, what does it mean? Well, one thing it means is to really pray to God a lot. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we read, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. One of the ways you humble yourself is that when you start heading for worry, you pray. Whenever it looks like you're feeling worried, pray. You cast your care on God. That's part of humbling yourself. Now, that's not easy to do. Not for me, anyway. It's very natural for me to tend to worry. But brothers and sisters, look on worry as a call to prayer. When you start to worry, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. That's not the end of the sentence. The sentence keeps going. Casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. That is, when worrisome time comes on you, when fear comes upon you, remember that even though he suffered you to go here and to encounter these bad things, God does care for you. And casting your care on him means, Lord, show me what to do, and I trust that you will deal with this situation and either eliminate this problem or carry me through it or whatever you see. I know you care for me. Here are my cares, Lord. In that way, you're humbling yourself because you're just confessing to God, I really, Lord, this is not a matter where I'm just going to say, you know, I'm a grown up. I'm capable of handling all of these things. It's a matter where I see that you are my Heavenly Father, and I know you care for me. And so I'm just going to freely admit in the prayer, Lord, I have these cares. Please take them. Please help me. Please sustain it. You say, well, I've done that a lot, and God has not removed the obstacle. He's not removed the challenge. He may not. He may not take it away. He may take you through them. It's His choice. That's part of casting your care on Him. His Lord, whatsoever you will. If it's your will for this thing to crush me, then Lord, crush me, because I know you love me and I need crushing. Lord, if it's your will to take me through it, then Lord, help me to triumph and overcome by going through it, because I know it. You're the one that walks with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Or if it's your will to remove this thing totally from me, Lord, so that I'm relieved of it, then I'll praise you in that. But Lord, whatever your will is, I cast my care upon you, knowing that you care for me. Now, before I sit down, the very best example of humility is the one who taught those things. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is humility? It's not being mealy-mouthed. It's not putting yourself down so that other people hear you and say, oh, what a humble person that is. Here's what humility is. It's obedience to God. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You hear this? It's humbling. And took upon him the form of a servant. Humbling. And was made in the likeness of men. Humbling. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow. Did God take that one away? No. Did God bring him through it? Eventually. Did God suffer that thing to crush him? Yes. Yes. He hung on the cross in the darkness as a human being who had done the Father's will, and he was crushed by the very wrath of God and the justice of God. He trod the winepress alone. He stained all his garments. He delivered us in that. He redeemed us in that. He was our substitute. He paid the price. He bore our sorrows. He separated us from our sins. God, who cared for him, who loved him, crushed him, crushed him. But then he came through. So what happened? Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What happens after that? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, the Lord taught that to his disciples and the multitude, knowing that he himself was going to live it. It's not like the scribes and Pharisees. They say, but they do not. The Lord taught this: whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then he lived it. Even the two words, humble and exalt. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, there's humble, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. There's exalt. Didn't he teach it? Whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. And he himself did that. He humbled himself with obedience. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. And brothers and sisters, the lesson that the Lord lived is the lesson that the Lord gives to us. Let's seek for true humility. True humility, you don't talk about how humble you are. You just simply Cast your cares on God and obey Him. And when you do that, then you can trust that one day, somehow, some way, this world, the next world, soon, later, God will lift you up. He will exalt you. And you will find yourself in that manner following Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, thank you for your mercy and your grace, your goodness and your truth. Help us, Lord, to learn to do that more like our Savior. It runs contrary to our nature as you know, dear God. Help us to do that. Help us not to do what we do to be seen of men, to gain the credit of men. Help us to do those things, Lord, which are unto you, which are between us and you. And dear Father, we pray that you would bless us, and we know that you'll keep your promise, that if we indeed, truly, sincerely humble ourselves, you will exalt us, Lord, in due time. Thank you for the sincerity and the unfailing promises, Lord, that you've given us. Thank you for these that are gathered here this morning, Lord, to worship your name. We pray that you would bless these that we've asked for in prayer, these that are sick, these that are grieving. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would bless them with healing and with comfort according to your good will. Father, we pray that you would show us not only how to humble ourselves, but that we would serve others, that we would love them, that we'd be a blessing to other people. Forgive us our sins, Father. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your wisdom. Please revive us. Send laborers into your harvest. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.